God, our Father, you are the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, and we come to you as people who are not worthy to enter into your presence. So we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we rejoice that although we were not worthy, you have declared us worthy, that we might enter into your presence and one day spend eternity with you. Lord, we ask that you would bless us this morning as we study your word. Give us understanding. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to appreciate your truth. Lord, may we worship you in spirit and truth. But help me as I teach to teach in a way that is right and true, that represents the truth of your word, and the glory of your name, the glory of your salvation, the glory of Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, we ask that even right now, this moment, in this hour, you would open their hearts to truth. Open their eyes from blindness to see and to understand. Lord, help us all to see the depth of our sin, how we're separated from you, and how in your grace you sent your Son to pay the price for sin so that we could be reconciled. Lord, we pray for your church throughout this world that is gathered today to worship you. May you be worshiped among your people. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering right now for the sake of your name. Give them boldness and confidence. Help them to continue to be faithful, even in the midst of tribulation. Lord, may we be faithful. May we be concerned about the things that concern you. And we seek to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 901, page 901. This is John 14. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. The larger numbers are the chapter numbers. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. John, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It is the Last Supper. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet and commanded his disciples to likewise serve one another. But as Jesus finished discussing his command, he announced that one of his disciples would betray him. And then Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment that they love one another just as he has loved them. But in the midst of this instruction, Jesus announced that he would be departing shortly. And then Peter wants to know why he cannot follow Jesus where he is going. And during that dialogue, Jesus tells Peter that Peter will deny Jesus three times. You can imagine that the tension is building. Jesus is giving the kind of instructions that feels more and more like the final instructions of someone who will depart forever. And the disciples are likely getting anxious. They're confused. They aren't sure exactly what Jesus is saying. It's a difficult time for the disciples. They don't fully understand yet what is about to happen, except that Jesus is leaving. And into this troubled moment, Jesus speaks words of comfort and hope. What is ironic about this situation is that Jesus is the one we would expect to need comfort and hope. After all, Jesus is the one who is about to be betrayed. Jesus is the one who will be falsely accused. Jesus is the one who will be abandoned by his disciples. Jesus is the one who will be put to death on a cross. We might think the disciples would take this opportunity to encourage Jesus and not the other way around. And yet, even now that his hour has come, Jesus instructs and encourages his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." When the Lord tells you you do not need to be troubled, you know that there is no need for worry or fear. When the Lord comforts you, you know that you can truly rest. Let's read verses 1 through 6 again. We'll see our first key point. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." First key point, you must believe in Jesus to be reconciled to the Father. You must believe in Jesus to be reconciled to the Father. And the disciples, they have no need for worry or for fear. They don't understand. They're uncertain what is about to happen. And Jesus is about to leave them, but there is no need for their hearts to be troubled. And the reason they can be free from fear is centered on God himself. Now, the second half of verse 1 presents some translation challenges. Both times the word believe is used. It could be a command, or it could be a statement of fact. Either the command, believe in God, or the statement, you believe in God. Just like in English, that verb looks identical as an imperative command and as an indicative statement. Most modern translations treat this as imperative commands both times. I think that's correct. Believe in God, believe also in me. The disciples must believe in God and they must believe in Jesus. They are both commands because faith is precisely what they are lacking right now. If they did believe in God, and they also believed in Jesus, they wouldn't be troubled. When we believe in God for who he really is, then we have no reason for fear. When we believe Jesus for who he really is, then we can have assurance instead of anxiety. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. And the disciples are troubled because they lack faith that God is working things out in the best possible way. They cannot imagine how Jesus leaving could be good or beneficial. But if they believe in God, and if they believe in Jesus, they will be at peace. So far, we see belief in God and belief in Jesus as parallel. Jesus has given this twofold command, believe in God, believe also in me, parallel commands. And I said our first point is you must believe in Jesus to be reconciled to the Father. We'll see that in a minute, how these connect. But before we get there, it's important to note that Jesus is making himself equal with God. Saying, believe in God, believe also in me, distinguishes Jesus from God in one sense, but in another sense, it highlights their equality. If a politician said, believe in God, believe also in me, everyone would be talking about delusions of grandeur. If I said, believe in God, believe also in me, you would quietly head for the exits or figure out how to get me to head for the exits. To say, believe in God, believe also in me, is a statement that I and God are equal. Jesus is saying, just as God is worthy of trust, so am I. You must believe in Jesus in an equal way with your belief in God. So Jesus can speak of himself as distinct from God and yet equal with God. And he will immediately in the following verse make clear what the distinction is. Jesus is distinct from God the Father. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus is distinct from God the Father. Jesus is distinct from God the Father, but he is equally worthy of faith, equally worthy of belief, equally worthy of trust. And this shouldn't surprise us since we've been studying John's gospel to this point. Jesus speaks the words of God. He carries out the works of God. He has demonstrated he should be trusted as God. And this will be even more clear in verses 7 and following. But as we look at verses 2 through 4, we see why belief in Jesus will give his disciples comfort. Jesus is leaving his disciples, but he is not abandoning them. Jesus is not leaving them forever. He is going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house, in his Father's house. His Father's house has many rooms, many places to dwell. Now, the translation, in my Father's house are many mansions, you've probably heard that, comes originally from William Tyndale. He wrote the first translation of the Bible into English. The Latin translation was Mansio, and this was picked up in the King James Version as well. In Middle English, however, when Tyndale wrote his translation, mansion simply meant a home or a dwelling place, had no implications of a large house. Jesus' point is not the size of the dwelling, but the location of the dwelling in his Father's house. Jesus is going to prepare a place in his Father's house. The disciples should not fear Jesus' departure. They should welcome it. Jesus is going so he can prepare a place for his disciples with the Father. Jesus is leaving so that in the future he can come back for his disciples and take them home to be with him forever, to take us to be with him forever. And it's important to recognize that Jesus is going to prepare a place for them because the hour has come. Jesus will prepare a place for them by dying on a cross, and 3 days later, rising from the dead. Their place with the Father is not prepared by Jesus going to heaven and doing a construction project with 2x4s and sheetrock. Jesus will prepare a place for his people when he lays down his life for his sheep. This is how Jesus prepares the place. He redeems his people for himself. He dies as a sacrifice, and his people can be reconciled to God. Have you ever considered that sin is so terrible, that God takes sin so seriously, that the only way sinners could be reconciled to God is that God allowed his own Son to pay the price? Jesus paid the price for sin so that people could be reconciled to God. And let me ask you, if God would send his own Son to die for sinners so that sinners could be reconciled to God, do you think you can be reconciled to God in some other way? If there was some other way to be reconciled to God, would God have allowed his Son to die in the place of sinners? Or would God have chosen that other way? What pride it is that we think we can do it on our own. We think we can be reconciled to God on our own, in our own merits. In verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples that they know the way to where he's going. And that leads to Thomas's question. Thomas is probably representing all the disciples here. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? If we knew where you were going, then we might have a chance, but since we don't know where you're going, we don't know the way. And the response of Jesus is one of the most beautifully profound and provocative sentences in all of Scripture. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the Father. What is the way? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. If you want to go to the Father, Jesus is the only way. You must believe in Jesus to be reconciled to God. Notice the exclusivity of this message. Jesus is not a way, a truth, and a life. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Friend, if you are hoping to be reconciled to God in any way other than through Jesus, you will fail. Jesus is not one of many ways. There are not many paths to the top of the mountain where God is. All religions are not essentially the same and equally pleasing to God. God will not view some other religion as good enough. Even for a faithful Jew, if they reject Jesus, they are not reconciled to God. You cannot reject God's Son and still go to the Father. Jesus is the only way to be right with God, to be reconciled to God. If Jesus were one of many ways, then his message would be false, for he said he is the only way, which would mean he isn't sharing the words of God, which would mean he is not from God, which would mean his entire message is false because he claimed to be from God and to speak the words of God, which would mean he is not to be trusted. Either Jesus is a liar or he is the only way to God. What the Gospel of John has made clear is that Jesus comes from God and he speaks the words of God. He is to be trusted. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He is truth incarnate. He is wisdom incarnate. Jesus is the life. Eternal life is found only in Jesus. There's no life outside of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. You must believe in Jesus to be reconciled to God. Everyone who believes in Jesus will be reconciled to the Father. Everyone who believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be forgiven their sins, and Jesus will come back to take you to be with him for eternity. Jesus is the way to the Father. Now, this message is exclusive. There's only one way. It is also exhaustive. Jesus is the only way to the Father, but Jesus is fully the way to the Father. There is nothing else that needs to be done. Jesus went and prepared the way. Jesus accomplished redemption. He has accomplished salvation, and there's nothing left for us to accomplish. Thomas a Kempis wrote a beautiful meditation on John 14:6. Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Let's read verses 7 through 11. We'll see our second key point. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Second key point, you must believe that Jesus and the Father are one. You must believe that Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus rebukes his disciples for failing to understand. If they had really known Jesus, verse 7, They would have already known the Father. But their faith is lacking, and so they have not fully known Jesus. Therefore, they have not known the Father. They do know Jesus on a basic level, but they have not fully understood that Jesus makes God known, and thus they are still lacking. But now they will know Jesus, and they will know the Father. Again, Philip speaks up, probably to ask the question many wanted to ask. Great, just show us the Father, and it will be enough. We've always wanted to see the Father. Just give us a display of God's glory. Again, Jesus must provide correction. I've been with you so long, but you still don't understand me. You still don't know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. Verse 10, Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him. Jesus does not speak on his own authority, but with the Father's authority. The Father dwelling in Jesus does his works. This is a description of the perfect unity of Father and the Son. Jesus and the Father are one. They are perfect unity. Verse 11, either believe Jesus because he tells them that he and the Father are one, or believe because of Jesus' works. Now, the ideal situation is to simply believe Jesus because of his inherent authority. But even if they can't simply believe Jesus, they can still believe based on his works. Jesus makes the lame to walk, the blind to see. He heals the sick and raises the dead. Believe that he is one with the Father based on his works. We've already seen that Jesus is distinguished from the Father. But here we see that Jesus is one with the Father. This is central to our understanding of God as Trinity. There's only one God. That is clear throughout Scripture. There is only one true God. And yet that God has eternally existed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is fully God, equal, and yet they are distinct. Jesus is the Son of God. He is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. But Jesus is fully God. He is one with the Father. Likewise, the Father is God, but he's not the Son, but he is one with the Son. This passage doesn't mention the Holy Spirit by name, but the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. He's fully God, but the Father and Son together, he is glorified. He's eternally existed as God the Spirit. And here, Jesus makes this point between himself and the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. You must believe this. This is what Jesus commands in verse 11. Believe me, or believe the works that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You must believe that Jesus and the Father are one. I wonder if your Jesus is big enough for this kind of command. Jesus demands that you recognize him as deity, as God himself, as fully equal with God. Do you believe in Jesus as fully God? Do you realize that if you reject Jesus, you're not simply rejecting some man, you're rejecting God himself. To deny that Jesus is the only hope of salvation is to reject the message of God himself. You must recognize Jesus for who he is, God in the flesh. Now, most people in this room probably know theologically that Jesus is God. But do you really live like that? Do you recognize that Jesus has absolute authority over your life? Do you recognize the teaching and commands of Jesus are absolute in your life? Do you see Jesus as central to everything you believe and everything you do? Now, Christian, consider the confidence that we have in Jesus because he is fully God. Your Savior is also your God. The one who set out to save you is also the judge of the universe. And Jesus and the Father are perfectly unified in their plan of salvation. Your salvation is as certain as God himself. Isn't God good? When we could not save ourselves, God accomplished salvation for us and guaranteed it in his own person. Verse 12, we'll see our final point. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Third key point, you must believe in Jesus to do the works of Jesus. You must believe in Jesus to do the works of Jesus. Jesus is still appealing for faith, still calling for his disciples to believe in him. And what Jesus says is truly astounding. Those who believe in Jesus will do the works that Jesus does and greater works. Now, as you can imagine, Christians have debated throughout the centuries what it means that whoever believes in Jesus will do the works of Jesus and greater works. At a fundamental level, to do the works of Jesus means speaking the words of God the Father and doing the works of God the Father. This is what Jesus has been doing on earth, speaking the words of God the Father and doing the works of God the Father. But what does it mean to do the works of Jesus and greater works? It's probably easier to note a few things this does not mean. It almost certainly does not mean that believers in Jesus will do more dramatic works than Jesus did. What could be more dramatic than turning water into wine, creating food for 5,000 people, making the lame to walk, the blind to see, raising Lazarus from the dead? It doesn't mean simply that those who believe in Jesus will do more things than Jesus did, simply because there's so many believers in Jesus. There are plenty of better ways of saying that more will be done. So what does it mean to do Jesus' works and greater works? The first key to understanding comes from the end of verse 12. This will happen because Jesus is going to the Father. Jesus' disciples doing his works is based on Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is going to the Father when he finishes his earthly work by dying for his people and rising again. Right, this promise is bound up in Jesus' glorification. So those who believe in Jesus will do his works and greater works because Jesus is going to the Father. Which is to say, this wouldn't happen if Jesus wasn't going to the Father. This wouldn't happen apart from Jesus' death and resurrection. The first thing that this indicates is that those who believe in Jesus are being commissioned to continue the mission of Jesus. The disciples' work begins because Jesus is departing. But the disciples are simply going to carry on what Jesus was already doing in the power of Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus will continue his mission to seek and save the lost. They continue to point people to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father, just as Jesus himself did so that the Father would be glorified. These works will not be greater because Jesus' disciples are somehow greater than him, but because Jesus is going to the Father. The second thing this indicates is that greater works are based on a new era in salvation history. Everything before this moment in history is referring to the promise God made that he would send someone to crush the serpent and sin and death, and that promise being carried out through the point of Jesus. But until this moment, redemption has not yet been accomplished. The entire ministry of Jesus to this point, as great as it was, still belongs to the era prior to God demonstrating that he is both just and the justifier of the ungodly. But Jesus will go to his Father in glory, having finished the work that was given him to do, and because Jesus is going to the Father, those who believe in him will do his works and greater works, because they are part of a new era in salvation history. They are greater, D.A. Carson says, because they belong to an age of clarity and power, introduced by Jesus' sacrifice and exaltation. Both Jesus' words and his deeds were somewhat veiled during the days of his flesh. Even his closest followers, as the previous verses make clear, grasped only part of what he was saying. But Jesus is about to return to his Father. He's about to be glorified. And in the wake of his glorification, his followers will know and make known all that Jesus is and does. And their every deed and word will belong to that new eschatological age that will then have dawned. For all the great works that Jesus did on this earth, they were not fully appreciated even by his disciples until after his death and resurrection. These works by those who believe in Jesus are greater because they belong to the new eschatological age. Prior to this, everything pointed forward to what would one day take place, to what God had promised he would accomplish. And now, everything points back to what God has accomplished, to what Jesus has completed, to what God has done for his people, for his glory. One last thing, Jesus is leading in the next section into instruction about the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't miss that connection here. Everything Jesus has done in his earthly ministry has been carried out through the power of the Holy Spirit who descended on him at his baptism. As we'll see next week, when Jesus returns to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. And those who believe in Jesus are given his Spirit to accomplish the mission of the Father and Son to do the works of Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus will do his works because they are indwelled by the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus. Jesus going to the Father will enable those who believe in him to do his works. So doing the works of Jesus and greater works is working in a new eschatological age, continuing the mission of Jesus, saying the words of God the Father, doing the works of God the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order to bring about the salvation of God's people. Verses 13 and 14 are probably some of the more abused verses in Scripture. They're not a carte blanche promise to provide every fleshly whim we may desire. Nothing like it. In Scripture, someone's name stands for who they are. And the name of Jesus represents all that he is. And so to pray in Jesus' name means that you are praying consistent with his character and will. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote some letters. And in 1 John 5:14, he says, "This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." So we ought not to think that we can have some sinful desires or some worldly desires and we can pray, and as long as we say in Jesus' name, we will certainly get them. But we can know that if we pray consistent with Jesus' character and will, he does hear those requests and answer them. Anything we ask in Jesus' name, he will do. And so if you end your prayers in Jesus' name, amen, as many Christians do, what you're asserting when you say that is that your prayer is consistent with the character and will of Jesus. And we ought not to say such things lightly, but with great thoughtfulness and care. And so we do not pray as if we are certain that we are perfectly in line with Jesus, but trusting that by his will we are praying consistent with his desires. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's go to him in prayer. Oh Jesus, we pray that we would pray in your name. We ask that you would grant us hearts that are in line with your character and will, to have the same desires that you have, that are concerned about the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to have a passion for making your name known and glorified. And so as we pray, may we pray consistent with who you are. Lord, we ask even now that you would take your word and apply it into the hearts of your people, that you would open hearts to see their need for a Savior. Lord, we ask that right now people would recognize the truth that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Lord, may we rejoice in that truth. May we rejoice in your salvation. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.